Deuteronomy chapter 34. I think Angela switched that because I checked it before I got up there. I thought she probably stole my wallet too when I was up there. You have to watch these women you sing with. Pickpocketers, turn your microphone off, and then they leave. I'm just playing. Deuteronomy chapter 34, if you in my Sunday school class, this is a review, but just want to bring what the Lord put on my heart. And I did forget to tell you, visitors, that we thank you for being here, and that we want those visitor cards that you have. So, and I forgot to say, if you drop it in the offering plate, but if you would, just bring it to us. We want to have a record of your visit. And every Sunday, this church is like no other. Every Sunday we have new visitors. That's amazing to me. And we thank you for coming. We are indebted to you, and we feel that whom much is given, much is required. And so we feel like we are to be good stewards of the visitor God bring to us. And so we want to be that good steward of that and have that record of your visit. So we can pray for you. And so if you do that, we appreciate it. Deuteronomy chapter 34, look at the first five verses of Deuteronomy chapter 34. I'll set the stage just for a moment. But we're ending the life of Moses. This is at the end of Moses' life when the Lord's fixing to call him home. And Moses is not going to die because of illness and not because of age. He's going to die because God is done with Moses. And so we see that at the end of Moses' life, there's some things that are said that, and some things that are seen that we want to look at today and kind of draw a comparison between Moses and Joshua this morning. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 34, the end of Moses' life, we see that the Bible says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, unto all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the uttermost sea, and the south, and the plains of the valley of Jericho, and the cities of Zorah." And then he says in verse 4, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac." Matter of fact, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you'll find where God promises this land to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he says unto Jacob, saying, "I will give it unto thy seed, and I have caused thee to see it." Now notice this. "To see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, some have said that where Moses is on Mount Pisgah, 6 miles from Canaan land. But whenever you go up on Mount Pisgah, if you look at pictures of it, I've never been there. But if you look it up and look at pictures, that you can see a wide, vast part of the land. But God allowed Moses to see all the land of Canaan, and he showed him the land of promise. Now, there's two trains of thought on this, is that it's cruel for the Lord to do this to Moses. Moses, look out across this land. This is what I've been promising the children of God since the day of Abraham. And now you're here, but you can't go over there. I don't believe God was being cruel to him. I believe God was being gracious to him. I believe that this was the graciousness of God, and he showed Moses that because he didn't have to even let Moses see it. But Moses saw it with his eyes, as the next verse says, and he died. Moses saw what God had been working on for all these years to let his children be into the land of promise. And now Moses is standing on top of Mount Pisgah. When we sing the song, "Mount Pisgah's Lofty Height," now you understand where that story comes from. And as you see across the land, Moses, that's what I'm giving you. And then Moses closes his eyes and he's taken up from this earth. And matter of fact, the Bible says that Moses was not weak. He was not at the part where he was too old. It was just the Lord took him. "We're done with you, Moses." But when you go over to Joshua chapter 1, if you'll do that with me, let's see where the story continues. Because where one dies, one lives. Where one is put into a sepulcher, one is brought into the forefront and showed through the eyes of the children of Israel. Now notice what happens in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses." So I'm taking from this, I had to look it up in a commentary, but Moses is dead now. Okay? He gone. All right? Y'all needed to smile a little bit. The servant of the Lord. Now notice what it called Moses. Moses was a servant of the Lord. It came to pass, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Everybody got that? Moses dead. He gone. And it says, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Notice what the Bible just said. Because Moses is dead, because Moses is off the scene, now you can cross over Jordan. Now you can go into the land of promise. Keep reading verse 2. He says, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Know about you, but I'd do some speed walking. Mine. Right? Some of y'all get that when you get home. Verse 4 says, from the wilderness and to this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. This must have been comforting to Joshua. This must have been comforting to the children of Israel, for God to remind them that, yes, you're going to face battles in this land of rest. Yes, you're going to face some trials in this land. But God was reminding them, I'll be with you. By the way, as a Christian, when you get saved, I told our Sunday school class this today. If you weren't in my Sunday school class, you need to join it. If you're not in another Sunday school class, you need to come to Sunday school because you're missing some things. And pick one that's in your age group and go with it. And then 2 months later, switch around. That's what we do. I'm just kidding. But here's what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, and I believe this was helpful, is that God was saying that I'll be with you, and that you're going to face some battles. But here's the thing, when you get saved, God doesn't give you a pillow. God gives you a sword. Just as when the children of Israel walked into the land that had been promised to them for 1,000 years, just because they walked into the land of promise, they didn't go, well, it's time to rest, boys. No, there was Jericho. There was the Hittites. There was all the Ike brothers still waiting on them. There was some trials and troubles that's going to face them. And guess what they still had? They still had the sword. They still had to fight battles. And in Christian life, it's not all roses and clouds that are golden lined. You got to fight for position sometimes in standing your ground, and Satan's going to try to knock you off. And Satan's going to try to attack you, and Satan's going to come, and he's going to keep coming, and he's going to keep coming. You got to keep standing your ground. If you're here Wednesday night, and there again, if you don't come on Wednesday night, you ought to come on Wednesday night. I'm picking, putting in plugs for everything this morning. But here's the thing we talked about, is living in the place of victory. You don't have victory in your life, it's because you're not in the right spot. Victory's already been given to you. You just got to claim it. And I know that sounds like a TV ad, but I'm telling you, is that we need to live in the place that God has placed, that God has positioned for us, and God has purchased for us to possess it and stand in it. And that's what the children of Israel are doing now. Now notice what happens here. He says, verse 6, he's encouraging them again. He says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance in the land, which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not to it from the right hand or to the left. Thou mayest, now notice what he says, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, and thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have, now notice that, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. And then he goes on to say, verse 9, he says, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God says, this land is a land that I've been promising for you. I want you to go and possess it, and I'll be with you. I'll be your God. Well, Moses goes off the scene. Moses dies, and now we see that if you kind of study this and look at Moses, Moses wrote the five books of the law, what we call the Pentateuch, right? Moses is a great example of the law. The law can only take you to the brink of the river. And then Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus. Amen. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. If you look in the Greek, it's Jesus. If you look in the Hebrew, it's Joshua. Jeshua. And so Jesus and Joshua is a great example or a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. That what Moses or what the law couldn't do, Jesus or Joshua can do. And I want to stay on that just for a moment, because the message this morning is very simple. It's what Moses couldn't do. What Moses couldn't do. By the way, as we look at Moses, we think of the law. The law was given in Exodus chapter 22, and we see that Moses went on top of Mount Sinai, and he came down, and God had given him all the law. He had gave him 10 commandments to live by. When Moses came down, we see that there's three things about the law, and I'll give this to you real quick as an introduction. Number one, the law is a standard. It was a standard. This was the standard. This is the way God wants you to live. This is the way God wants you to be. This is a standard I've set for you. By the way, there's still a standard. Still the Word of God. It's not what you think and not what I think. It's the Word of God. It was a standard. Matter of fact, by the way, this law, this standard, nobody could keep it. 613 laws. Not about you, but I mess up on number one. Matter of fact, I say this all the time, but when Moses came down off the mount, he had 10 commandments written on 2 tablets of stone. And when he came down, the associate pastor, those associate pastors, you got to watch them. I watch myself all the time just because I don't trust the associate pastor, and I am him. But as Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, I mean, he's been up there with the Lord in the presence of the Lord. Comes down, he's like, well, there's war going on. He gets down there and they're having a party. They're not wearing anything. They're dancing around a golden calf. And guess what Moses does? Throws the Ten Commandments down, throws the 2 tablets of stones. They break. Why? Signifying you messed up on number one. Thou shalt not have no other God before thee. I mean, you know, you should not worship any other graven image. And all those things, those are the first two things that God mentioned, is that you've already broke it. And of course, Aaron, like any good associate pastor, he had kind of like a good associate pastor does. He's like, Aaron, what's going on? All right, Moses, here's what happened. We took all the earrings, all the bracelets, we threw it in that fire. Moses, come here. When we threw it in the fire, that golden calf came out. We were amazed too. And we said, because that came out of the fire, that must be of God. And Moses, be honest with you, we thought you were dead. And that showed up. Okay. We have a problem. You're worshiping idols. That's where they were at. The law was to show man that they were guilty. The standard was to show that they were guilty. Number two, not only was the law a standard, it was a shadow. It was really the true answer, the true... resolution for man is what? Jesus Christ. The law couldn't save. Moses couldn't take them over Jordan. Moses could only take them to the brink of Jordan and look across and say, this is the land of promise. But he could not cross that Jordan River. Jeshua, Jesus is that person who gets us over through his blood. And then we see that the law, not only a standard, a shadow, but it shows sinfulness. It shows us who we really are. Just like if there was no speed limit signs out here, we could drive the way we want to, and a cop pulls you over, you go, well, I didn't know how fast I was to go. Which we do that now anyway. But he can take you back there to that sign that says 35 mile an hour. The law showed them you're sinful and that you're in need of a Savior. In the Old Testament, it showed them that there was a need for a sacrifice. For the coming Messiah was going to come, and he represented himself through those sacrifices and through those ordinances and through those standards that were set. Jesus was being foretold or foreseen in the Old Testament to come in the New Testament. The law was a shadow. It was a standard. It showed sinfulness. Romans 7:7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. In other words, the Bible tells us even in the New Testament that the law shows us that we're sinners. I'll tell you this all the time. is that if I compare myself to others, I don't look so bad sometimes. But if I compare myself to this, I never measure up. I'm always lacking without the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at Moses for 40 years preparing these children of Israel to cross over the Jordan River, we realize one thing separated the good from the bad, and that was faith. By the way, same is true today. The thing that separates lost from saved is the activation button of faith. When you apply faith into the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of His death, burial, and resurrection, and you see yourself as a sinner because of the law, and you come to the place of the cross and you trust in Christ, guess what? You are now resurrected. You are now new life in Christ. You have been made alive. You've been quickened in Jesus Christ. And the law could not do that. The law every year called for a new sacrifice. A new sacrifice. Every year it kept calling for a sacrifice. But when Jesus came in the New Testament, when the Lamb of God, which could take away the sins of the world by one drop of His blood, by one sacrifice, when Jesus was on the cross, He died once and for all. There was no need for the law to keep permeating through His life. One time He fulfilled all the law. 613 laws were fulfilled just like that through Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the law dies in your life. Now listen, it still applies to your life. But the penalty of the law is gone. The wrath of God is abased. The wrath of God is subsided because of what Jesus did for you. Now, the Bible tells us that after you're saved, the laws are written on your heart. The Holy Spirit tells you, it's not right. It's not right. I tell people this all the time, and you probably get tired of hearing this, but I don't preach that much, so you can't get too tired. But the Holy Spirit's like a pacemaker. It realizes when your heart's not right. And it sends that electric shock. And to put it back into rhythm. Holy Spirit does that, doesn't He? You ever do something? I know y'all don't. I do. I do something wrong, and I'm like, oh. The Holy Spirit just starts pricking my heart. Starts pricking my life, saying, Wiggins, this ain't right. He calls me Wiggins. And he says, it just ain't right. And He brings about, that's what we call conviction. By the way, this is a freebie. I know I'm jumping around, but if you don't have conviction in your heart, you're probably not saved. Or you're probably so cold and callous as that the Holy Spirit's knocking on a hard shell and He's trying to break through it. I don't know about you, but I know that I'm saved because when I do wrong, it don't take me long to figure it out. When that thought of whatever may come across, man, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit just tears me up. The law is represented in Moses here. What Moses could not do, Joshua could. Because Joshua represented Jesus Christ. He represented the New Testament. He represented a new way. And as we see Joshua come on the scene, we see God using Joshua to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And the Bible says, as the priest came to the brink of the river, and as they tipped just the very tip, the brim, as the Bible says, of the ark into the water, the waters abated. They subsided. They drew back. And the Bible says, as it did in Moses' day when they crossed the Red Sea, is that they walked across on dry land. Now, I want you to get this picture. The waters have abated. The priests are standing there holding the ark. And as long as they're in that dry bed, the waters are abated and they allow all the children of Israel to cross over. After all the children of Israel cross over, the priests, they take the ark and they come up onto the bank, and the river of Jordan goes right back to where it was. Isn't it amazing that Jesus' ministry started right where Joshua's ministry started? At the Jordan River. Jordan River is a pretty important river. And we're going to look at some things here in a moment. But when they came to Jordan, Moses looks out across there and he realizes he can't cross. How about you? But it's kind of like in David's life. The Lord told David, He said, David, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon's going to do that. Because of your sin, because of your disobedience. And by the way, that's the only reason Moses couldn't cross over, because of disobedience to the Lord. But can I remind us is that if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and I'm going to read some more verses here in a minute, but I want to get this thought across before we continue, is that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're under the law whether you like it or not. You're living under the law. The Bible says that Jesus came made under the law. To redeem them which were under the law. That's us. Jesus was made a little lower than angels. That means he was made in the form of man. He was yet sinless. He was yet God, but he came born under the law. So why? So he can redeem them which were under the law. If Jesus wasn't made under the law, he would have never had to keep the law. But he was made under the law because he had to keep the law, and he did for 33 and a half years and was perfect and sinless so he could be your lamb. Isn't that amazing? And he came to redeem us. He came to buy us back because we were in bondage of sin. We were in bondage to the law. So Moses represents the law, and Joshua represents the Lord Jesus Christ in rescuing us out of our sin. Now, Moses could only take them to the brink of the river. By the way, the law can only take you so far. And then it's done all it can do. It points you to Christ. The Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ. It is the guide that takes us to Christ. But the law itself cannot save. And so if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior. You never trusted Christ your Savior. Can I remind you that you're living under the law? You're living under the law, and one day Jesus is going to call His church away. He's going to call Heritage Baptist Church away. He's going to call Calvary Baptist Church away. He's going to call the people that are saved and born again away and rapture us out of this world. And guess what's going to happen? Those who are left here are going to be smashed by the wrath of God. Amen? And by the way, I got bad news for you before I give you good news. If you're here this morning and you're hearing this preaching, you're guilty. You can't say, "I didn't know." I didn't know. I'm telling you. Is that if you're lost, you're under the law, and it will crush you. And it will crush you because the wrath of God abides upon that standard. You say, "How in the world do I get out from underneath that?" By Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from under the law. He came to pull us out. I never will forget one day, as a firefighter, you have to do this. We got a call one day, and there was a dog stuck in a drain. And so we went there, and of course, we got there, and that dog, yep, was stuck in a drain. And so all we could see was the caboose, and we were thinking, how in the world are we going to get this thing out here? Because, I mean, he was stuck good. He was on one of those corrugated pipes, so it was very, it could cut the thing up. So anyway, we had people there. It was pretty smart, and ended up cutting it away and just peeling it back and pull the puppy out of there. But that puppy in itself could not get out of that pipe without help. By the way, you that are under the law, you can't get out from under there on your own. You can't say, "Well, I'm gonna start being a really good person." Wrong. This is my wrong button. Wrong. You say, "Well, I'll give enough money to the church. God will look at me." Wrong. You say, "Oh, I'm going to get in that baptistry and I'm going to get out from underneath the law." Wrong. The only way you'll get out from underneath the crushing power and the wrath of God is to get out from under there with Jesus Christ. He's the only one who stretched out His hands on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood and lived a perfect life so you didn't have to, and so you could come and get saved because of His blood. You can't, matter of fact, there's two ways to get to heaven. Number one is to be perfect. Number two is to trust Christ as your Savior. You can't be perfect. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God, the Bible says. And by in ourselves, we're bad people. Because we have a sin nature from our forefather Adam. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus was perfect. And when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what the law couldn't do, Jesus can. What Moses couldn't do. By the way, they had to transfer their trust from Moses to Joshua. The children of Israel had to. Matter of fact, if you read the last chapter in Joshua, it says, "And they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua." Isn't that amazing? They had to transfer their trust from one servant to Joshua. By the way, you have to transfer your trust from you and trusting in yourself to trusting in Jesus. Let me give you a few things this morning and I'll be done. As we look at Joshua being a Savior, a picture of our Savior. As we look at Moses as being a picture of the law. And how can we be delivered out from underneath this law? Well, here it is. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in Him. Can I remind you that the children of God, and there again, Sunday school, the children of Israel put their faith in Joshua. When Joshua said, "We're going to cross over this river." But also, when we cross over this river, we're going to go and we're going to march around Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th day, we're going to blow the trumpet 7 times and the walls are going to fall down. Guess what they had to do? They had to trust Him. That He was telling them the truth. They had to put their faith in Joshua. They had to put their faith in the Word of the Lord through Joshua. And matter of fact, can I tell you, is that when you put your faith in Christ, when you place your total trust and faith in Christ, guess what? He's already won the battle for you. You're just receiving the victory from Him. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's already given you the victory, as I said Wednesday night. There must be, number one, a reckoning. A reckoning, what does that mean? It means to, a reckoning means to examine yourself and die to self. You must reckon yourself dead. You must determine that you're dead. The law brings about death. That's all the law ever did. The law said, kill this. Sacrifice this. It was all about death. And when Jesus came, He's all about life. That He gives us life, and that He gives us life more abundantly. But there must be a reckoning to yourself to be dead, and the law shows you who you really are. When you look into the perfect law of liberty, when you look into the perfect law, the Word of God, and you see who you truly are, you realize you're no good, and that you're sinful. But then it shows you who Jesus is. And it shows you how wonderful and how beautiful Christ is in our life. There must be a reckoning to death. Whenever they went down into that Jordan River, it was a picture of death. It was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were pointing to the New Testament. When they crossed over Jordan, they were pointing to the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that they were pointing all the way to something they really didn't comprehend all 100%. But they were picturing it through the death and burial and resurrection, and because it was all there. And then there's a redemption. The second thing, there's a redemption. They are redeemed. They're bought back. Now they're in the place where God wants them. Can I remind you, when you get saved, God redeems you. Galatians tells us that He came to redeem us. By the way, I'm glad I'm redeemed. Glory, glory, I'm redeemed. By love divine, Jesus redeems us. Joshua redeemed the children of Israel. By the way, their life, they were redeemed from Egypt, so to speak, but they were still in a place they wasn't supposed to be. The 40 years in the wilderness was to test faith and to weed out the unbelievers. When they got to Jordan, that was the faithful ones. That was the ones who had faith. And as they cross that Jordan River, they're being brought into the land where God had promised them. When you get saved, by the way, Canaan land doesn't represent heaven. If it does, I don't really want to go there. Amen? I want to go to a land where there's no fighting, where there's no hills and valleys. I want to go to a land where there's no mosquitoes. Somebody say amen. I want to go to a land where there's no sand. That gets between your toe. I want to go to a land the streets of pure gold. I want to go to that's Canaan land is a picture where God wants you. That's a picture of rest. That's a picture of God's will for your life. And by the way, God's will for your life is number one for you to be saved. Amen. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Last thing, I want us to focus on this just for a moment, is that we see resurrection. When they came up out of that river, they were buried with Him, but now they're risen to walk in newness of life. Can I remind you, the Jordan River didn't save them. Don't get the picture on. It's just a picture. Joshua didn't save them. Moses didn't save them. The thing that saved them, the person who saved them, was Jesus Christ. God working through Joshua. I realize that. I'm just saying this is a picture in the Old Testament of what Christ does for us in the New Testament. Is that you can't live in Canaan land unless you live a resurrected life. You can't live in the land of the living, which the Canaan land is considered the land of the living. You can't live there if you're dead. You got to be resurrected. What do you mean by that? Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians tells us that you were dead in your trespasses and then you're resurrected. Ooh, that was a good day, Michael Wiggins. I was in a little church called Enon Baptist Church in Enon, Florida. It's not even a real town. I don't know what it is, really. It's a church way out in the middle of nowhere. Well, it was during a revival meeting that I was there for other reasons. And all of a sudden, the preacher was preaching. I sat in the back pew like any good Baptist would do. And all of a sudden, it was just me and the preacher and God in that building. And I'm telling you, the Lord was tearing me up. As a 16-year-old teenager, I realized I'd never trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, been raised in church all my life. I realized I had not trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. I was wondering why I couldn't kick habits and get rid of this, and it kept coming back and all these things, and why there was no peace in my heart. Well, that night, it was just, I told you, it felt like it was just me, the Lord, and that preacher in that church, and I felt like he just kept preaching. Every time he preached, I heard him say, Michael Wiggins, this is you. Michael Wiggins, this is you. And I'm telling you, I left my pew back there. I didn't care who was in that church anymore because I saw I was a sinner. And I came walking down that aisle, and I'll tell the story, but I came to this side of the altar, and I knelt at that altar, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Can I tell you, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 16, is that I was resurrected. I was made alive. I was dead when I walked that aisle. I was dead as I could be. I was a corpse. I was sin-ridden, and sin and hell had its grasp on me. I was underneath the law, and the law was crushing me. But when I came and trusted Jesus Christ, I was resurrected. I was made alive. By the way, if you're going to live in Canaan, then you got to be resurrected. You can't live in the land of the living being dead. That's kind of like you wanting to go live at the morgue. Not about you, but I don't want to live there. Amen. Somebody say amen. You ever been there? I've been there a bunch of times. Worked with ambulance companies. We used to have a contract with the local funeral home, and we'd have to go pick people up and take them to the morgue, and they gave us a key, said, just drop them off. Scare me to death. Nobody dies during the day. I figured that out real quick. Like, they all die on the night where it's kind of stormy, cloudy, and scary. Now I'm a man. I'm not scared of anything in front of you. But when it's just me and another paramedic and we go pick up people and we go put them in that morgue, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be there. It is the quickest delivery we make. I'm telling you, we go in there, and of course, you know, it's you can imagine what's going on. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to live there because I don't want to live among the dead. I don't know about you, but I love coming to church. Amen. I like being around a lot of people. Amen. I only had one person die in church since I've been going to church, so it's pretty lively, except for that one guy. But it was an accident, I promise. No, but I like being around people that are alive. Listen to me this morning. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. If you're lost this morning, the law can only take you so far. You're not going to keep 613 laws. Matter of fact, you're not going to keep one of them. Matter of fact, Jesus in the New Testament really broke the law down into love God and love others as you love yourself. You can't do it all the time. You'll fail. Trust me. You can't do it. And so we need Joshua. We need a Jesus to rescue us from where we can't go. I can't cross over Jordan. I can't cross over the divide that sin has divided me from God. I can't make it on my own. There must be a mediator. There must be one who comes and carries me across. And Jesus is that one. All you have to do is put your faith in Christ. Christian, this morning, if you're here and you know you're saved this morning, are you living the resurrected life? Are you living in the land of the living? Are you living in Canaan land? Are you enjoying the fruit and the bounty of the possessions that are in the land of Canaan? Or are you just saying, preacher, you know, I'm saved. I'm just happy with that. Oh, you're missing so much. Get out of the world and come to Christ and say, Christ, I want to live for you. I want to live a life that exemplifies Christ. I want to live in the land of the living. I want God's blessings upon my life. Matter of fact, that was a continuation of what Jesus was, or the Lord was telling Joshua. He said to make sure you tell them that I'll not bless them and I'll not give them anything unless they serve me with their heart, unless they do this. By the way, you want to live in Canaan land, Christian? You better live it with Christ in view. You better live it with your heart right and live it with the right intentions. This morning, maybe you're living in Moab. Maybe you're living in a land that you're not supposed to be in. Maybe you're going back to Egypt. Maybe you're going back to the world. And the Bible says that we shouldn't entangle ourselves again into that bondage. We should come out of that and live in the land of the living. Christ gave His life for you, sinner. I don't know about y'all, but I'm tired of every Sunday people not getting saved. It really bothers me that we have Sundays go by and nobody gets saved. It hurts my heart. And I prayed this morning. I was up early this morning praying and saying, God, this morning, if you're saved this morning, I want to preach to you too. But I want to preach predominantly this morning to those who don't know Jesus Christ their Savior. Because I don't want them to walk out of here and to think they got another chance, because we don't know if they do. I don't know about you, but I don't want a chance a chance. I don't want to take a chance on a chance. I want to know for sure that when I walk out of here, I know Jesus Christ my Savior. And the only way to do that is to come from Moses to Joshua. What Moses couldn't do, Joshua could. What the law couldn't do, Jesus can. Jesus can rescue you from your sin. He can take you out from underneath the law. We hear people all the time say, well, I get saved, but I'm just enjoying the life I'm living right now. You don't know what living is. You don't know what enjoyment is. You don't understand it yet, because when you get Christ, I don't know about you, but I'm having a lot better time now than I was when I was lost. Because you know what? I had to live with the thought, what if I die today? If I die today, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. I don't know about you, but I want to know that I know that I know that I'm saved today. There's an altar down here. Every Sunday we give this invitation. Some of you, you're like, another invitation. Well, if you're saved and your things are right, stay at your pew and just pray God would save somebody today. Pray for that one that came in here that don't know Jesus Christ. They need to get out from underneath that law. It's going to crush them. If you're here and you're a Christian, you need to come pray. Come pray. But I'm saying, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior, we're here for you today. This is why I came. This is why we have Sunday morning services. This is why we sang a choir song. This is why we sang the hymns. This is why we have invitation. It's for you. We did all of this so somebody could come this morning and get saved. Are you that one that needs to step out? We got people that stand down here with their Bibles and they'll show you. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not that kind of church. But we'll take you privately, one-on-one. We'll just show you through the Word of God how you can be saved this morning. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Amen. Not tomorrow. You know why? Because we're not promised tomorrow, are we? Brother Hank Cardenas was telling me, man, 45 passed away. I believe it was yesterday. I believe Brother Hank was telling me, 45 years old, went into eternity just like that. Folks, we're not promised tomorrow. That's why today, right now, is the day of salvation. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Brother Tim, musicians come. We'll have time of invitation. We're going to sing here in a moment. Page 161, softly and tenderly. But I want to pray for you this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to ask you. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but I am asking Christians this morning, if you begin to pray for lost people in our services this morning, and then lost people, I'm begging you, is that you can't get to heaven on your own. Jesus has to take you there. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ your Savior, can I beg you and plead with you? Here in just a moment after I pray, would you come down front? Just look at me, grab one of these people that are down here and say, show me how to be saved this morning. We'll be glad to do that. I'm going to pray for you. Father, we love you today. God, I know predominantly, Lord, I did not preach to the Christians. But God, I'm begging you this morning for those that are lost. Lord, they're in the crowd this size, there has to be somebody here that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, I'm not here to embarrass them today, but Lord, I am here to tell them that there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Lord, through our Joshua. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give them the courage and faith to step out of their pew here in just a moment. Come down and grab somebody by the arm and let them show them through the Word of God how they can be saved today. God, we beg and we plead with you. Maybe it's the person sitting beside us today. Lord, maybe it's the person we brought with us today. Maybe it's a husband or wife or a son or daughter. But God, I pray that you save souls today. Lord, I pray that your word has been as a sounding trumpet in their heart, and that conviction through the Holy Spirit is set in. God, save sinners now. We beg and plead with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 161.